Invite you to turn to Matthew, the fourth chapter. We're going to read a couple of verses to begin our lesson tonight in Matthew, the fourth chapter. I told some of the men before services, we're going to talk about fishing tonight. If you know me, you know I know absolutely this much about fishing. I am not a fisherman, but I am a fisher of men, and so are you. And so tonight we're going to talk about fishing in the context of going fishing for those little fish that you eat, and in the context of going fishing for those souls that desperately need to be saved. In Matthew, the fourth chapter, beginning verse 18, the Bible says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea. But they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him." Tonight, for a minute, I want you to understand that these men knew how to fish. We're going to talk about it in more detail, but these were not recreational fishermen. And if you think we're going to talk about recreational fishing tonight, I'm sorry, because I don't know much about that at all. And my family, I think, probably is very thankful that God does not give me the requirement to fish to feed them, because they would be much thinner than they are now, because I'm not a good fisherman. But I know just enough about the topic to relate it to something that's much more important. And I want you to think about the fact that these men Jesus talked to weren't just people who went fishing. They were fishermen. There's a huge difference. I've been fishing. Somewhere at home, we have fishing poles. But I am by no means a fisherman. I could go buy a gun, but I am not and never will be a hunter. Not that I have anything against it. I'm just not a hunter. And so tonight, we're going to talk about the fact that these men were fishermen. They had to do it, or people would starve. And as we go to prayer tonight, I want you to think about that in a spiritual sense. We really are fishers of men. Whether or not we accept the responsibility, that's what we are. In essence, the things that we call ourselves, I'm a teacher, maybe you're an architect or an engineer or just a mom, whatever you happen to call your job, and I tongue-in-cheek, of course, those are really not what we are. Those are what we do. What we are is fishers of men. And we can't forget that. So tonight I want to talk about these men and the talents and the abilities that they had as fishermen and how Jesus related that in an instant. Jesus was such an incredible teacher. He could take every opportunity, no matter what it was, and turn it into something spiritual. He took the fact that these men were fishers and said, "I'll make you fishers of men." And that meant something to them because they knew what it meant to be a fisherman. So tonight we're going to talk about being fishers of men and the absolutely desperate need that people have for us to fulfill that role. Tonight's our last service, and I want to encourage you as we leave to remember what's most important, and that is the church, and tonight we're going to focus on the lost. They need us. They don't have anybody else. So tonight I want to talk about our responsibility toward them as fishers of men. Before we do, we're going to pray.
Let us pray. Dear God and Father in heaven, we come to you at this time wishing to begin our prayer and thanks to you for all of the things that you have blessed us with. We pray particularly at this time for this opportunity that we have to gather together and worship to you. We thank you for the church which has been delivered to us. We thank you for the gift of your Son who died on the cross so that we might have an opportunity to live forever with you if we serve you, and who brought in this institute of the church to us. We pray, Lord, that we would always be mindful of what a blessing it is and be thankful for it. We thank you for the time that we have with one another as Christians. We pray that you would be with us and help us to support and encourage one another in all of our conversations and behaviors. We pray that you would always be with us in this country and help us to be able to continue to have the opportunity to freely gather and worship you, and that even if it were not so, that you would give us boldness to be able to continue to do the things which we know are correct and be with all of those who might be in different situations. Please change their environment if possible so that they would not have to gather in fear, but if not, please continue to encourage them and give them the strength that they need to continue. We pray, giving you thanks for all of the necessities that you have provided to us for food and for clothing and shelter, along with our families and friends and loved ones. We pray, giving you thanks for these things and all of the many blessings that you have given to us. We ask, dear Lord, that you would help us to be mindful always of the ways that we have been blessed and to not be discouraged in our lives based upon dwelling on needs, but that we would always be mindful of how greatly you have blessed us. We pray, dear Lord, at this time also that you would be with all of those who might be in need of prayers, whether a physical illness or spiritual illness, that you would be with all of those who might be grieving the recent loss of loved ones or those who might be physically ailing, particularly in your church, dear Lord. We pray that you would be with us to help these people as much as possible and encourage them. We pray that you would help us to also encourage those who might be spiritually sick, that you would be with us in our studies, help us to always have a desire to study your word and for us to retain the things which we have studied and to interpret them correctly. Give us wisdom as we discern your scriptures and help our lives to always reflect the things which we have studied. We pray that you would be with Brother Roy this afternoon and give him a ready remembrance of the things which he has prepared to speak on, that you would also be with us as audience members and help us to listen attentively, to further study the things which we have heard, and for us to apply them to our everyday lives. We ask that you would also be with us and forgive us of any sins which we may have committed or for good which we may have left undone. We pray that you would help us to always take every opportunity possible to spread your gospel, and that you would also be with us and forgive us of any sins that we may have committed against you. We ask that you would not remember these things against us and that you would help us to remember them only to the point that we would never commit them again. Please continue to be with us throughout this service. Help us to, in everything that is said and done, do so in accordance to your will and pleasing in your sight. Be with us and help us to be worshiping in spirit and in truth. We ask that you would be with us in this place and as we leave here, and guide, guard, and direct us to do your will in everything that we say, that we think, and that we do. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.
Number 64.
Every soul from sin.
Jason very politely came up to me and told me, your battery's dead. And if he only knew how many times we thought that in life as we get older. But we're good. We're good to go now. I appreciate that very much. As I said, I like fishing. I don't do it as much as I probably would like to, because we're all busier than we need to be. That's my fault. We all keep ourselves too busy. I think it's really in the lesson, but I think we need to take more time to do those things. We need to take more time to enjoy the little simple things with our kids, with our grandkids, whoever you happen to have around your house. I don't care what your wife and husband, whoever goes fishing, you know, go for a walk, do those things. But we don't take enough time to do those things. But when I do go fishing with the kids, which is about once a year, once every 2 years, when they say, let's go fishing, Dad, it's fun. I'm not good at it. And usually we go perch fishing, which means I'm baiting hooks while they're pulling perch from the water. I don't really ever do much fishing because it's not hard to catch perch. You catch them as fast as you can. And so I don't do a lot of fishing, but it's fun to take them. They enjoy it. I think the biggest fish I ever caught was a couple of pounds big. And the first time I took Noah fishing for perch, he caught about a 10-pound catfish. So apparently they're already better fishermen than I am. But, you know, fishing is fun. But that's not the kind of fishing that these two brothers, Simon and Andrew, were doing. They weren't fishing for fun. They weren't out on a Saturday morning when the weather was nice, enjoying a day off work and sitting back. And, you know, as when I go fishing, I like to fish with a bobber and hope the fish don't bother me. It's kind of a way of relaxing. If the fish bother me, I've got to pull them out and rebait and all that stuff. It's kind of a hassle. I kind of like to go fishing, but I don't like to really catch stuff. But, you know, these men, when they were going fishing every day, it was livelihood. And I want you to think about some things with these men. Number one, in their life, there were people who were in need of their fishing. You know, I don't do any farming, but I'm thankful that there are people who farm because they feed those of us who don't. I don't know what the percentage of farmers is. I know it's a lot smaller than it used to be, but America's farmers have fed most of the world for a long time. And I understand that, and I appreciate that. My grandfather was a wheat farmer and a cattle farmer. Now, I don't know how he found time to do either, but much less both. Because wheat farming took 24 hours a day, and cattle farming took 24 hours a day, and his day wasn't any longer than mine. And I watched the man. I'd go stay in the summer with him. Farming was work. I decided at a young age, I'm going to college. I don't want to farm, because the man never was off work. We held a meeting at Fieldstone, Missouri, a couple of years ago, and some of the brethren there are dairy farmers. And I hadn't paid much attention until then. And they're one of the few places that still has 7:30 services on Lord's Day evening, which was odd to me. I haven't been to church on a Sunday at night when it's dark in a long time. And I asked one of them, I said, I don't care, but just out of curiosity. And they said, we have dairy farmers. And they milk before services in the morning, and then they've got to milk in the afternoon. They can't do afternoon services. It made perfect sense to me. But I've always wondered why anybody would get themselves into that, something like that, because that's constant work. That's kind of like these fishermen. These fishermen had a need. People depended on them. We don't live on the coast, and so we don't really associate with that much. Some of you may have lived on the coast, and so it's much more common for people to have this kind of job where people depend on you. If these men didn't fish, number one, they didn't eat. And number two, a lot of other people didn't eat. People depended on them. There were people who didn't fish who needed these men to fish for them. They would come and buy or barter in those days, more than likely. And so they would come and literally buy or trade for the fish these men caught. And so if these men didn't fish, they didn't eat. And other people didn't eat. There was a need for it. Number two, these men had to know how to use their resources. They didn't have the toys and tools that our fishermen today have. You know, I've seen fishermen today, and I mean real fishermen today. Some of the brothers that are here tonight are sisters, maybe fishermen. I'm not a fisherman. But I know some people in the church who are real fishermen, avid fishermen. It's really not fair for the fish anymore. The fish don't have a chance. It's almost like the fish jump in the boat on their own, because the brethren have radar that can show them every fish in the water. And if they're not big enough, they don't fish here. And the lures that attract the fish, and the tables and the chemistry and the weather forecast, it's amazing. We just went fishing when it wasn't raining when I was a kid. It's amazing the tools they had today. These men didn't have that, but they knew how to use what they had. Imagine in their day, they got in those sailboats, and again, I'm not a sailor, so if I get in a sailboat, we never leave the dock. I don't know how to run a sailboat. I've heard the terms of tacking in the wind and those things, but I have no idea what they mean. These men had to learn to sail in some not so predictable, not so friendly waters, and they had to fish in a very physically intensive environment. They had to make their own nets, repair their own nets, throw their own nets, pull in their own nets, clean their, bring their own. This was in a labor intensive. And if you didn't know how to use their tools, which many of us wouldn't, you couldn't catch anything. Number three, they had to give a lot of effort and stay at it. Remember one night the Bible says Jesus came to them. They'd been fishing all night, hadn't caught anything. Jesus said, throw your nets on this side. And they said, we already have. He said, do it again. Their fishing was intensive. To me, if I go fishing today and I don't catch anything about 15 seconds, I'm ready to go home. I'm not a patient person. If the fish don't bother me and I'm ready to relax, that's okay. But if I'm going fishing and the fish aren't biting, I go home. I don't fish all day. These guys had to fish. They had to stay with it. Why? Because there were people depending on them. And finally, they didn't always catch something. Their results varied. They might go some days and not catch much. They might go some days and catch a lot. Salesmen are that way today. Good salesmen do better than people who don't know what they're doing. That's just the way it goes. But a salesman has good days and bad days. Fishermen who fish for a living have good days and bad days. So with all those things said, Jesus approached these men who did these things, understood these things. Number one, they knew there was a need. That's why they fished, so they could feed people. Number two, they knew how to use their tools, the resources that were at their disposal. Number three, they were the kind of men who would stay at it. They worked long. Some of you understand those kinds of things in relation to your job. And number four, some days they caught fish and some days they didn't. Jesus explained in an instant, let's transfer all those things, all those characteristics to the souls of men. So I want to do that for a minute tonight. I want you to understand, number one, there is a need. People are starving. Now, I've heard the saying, and many of you have too, you can give a man a fish, feed him for a day, or teach a man to fish, which somebody apparently didn't do for me, and feed him for a lifetime. As much as I like food, and I've talked about it and joked about it this week, and I like food just like most of you all do, food's not eternally important. If I starved to death and died, that's just the beginning. There are people out there every day with a desperate need for us to come to them. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 11, Jesus himself said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. Jesus came to earth for one reason, and that's because we were lost. He gave up the glories of heaven. Paul said he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was with God. The Bible says in John, in the beginning, he was God. But he gave all that up to come here because people were lost. And people still are lost. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2, listen to what Paul said. This, he's talking to specific people in Corinth. I realize that. But brother, he's talking to us too. Wherever you live, however old you are, man or woman, somebody needs you. Paul said, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. This is 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. This is the part I want you to pay attention to. As we said last night, listen, this is really important. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Very simply, I want you to ask yourself, if you don't talk to them, who's going to? If you don't preach to them, who will? If you don't reach out for them, who are they going to depend on? Now, they may not know they're lost. Let me give you a story. One time we were in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I don't care for Tulsa. I have nothing against the people there. But the way the city's laid out is just ridiculous to me. It's confusing. And we were in Tulsa one time, wanted to go to our favorite restaurant. And I have a GPS, and I have my family, but I know where I'm going. We're on Memorial, and I know the rest of the street we need is one block east of us. It wasn't, but I knew that it was. So we start heading east until we get almost to Arkansas. And along the way, my family had long since realized Dad doesn't know where he's going. They knew I was lost. They suggested as nicely as they could that we might need to ask. Nobody wanted to say you're lost because that's kind of rude and dads don't like to hear that. But they knew long before I did that I was lost. I didn't know that. So I walked into a convenience store after I finally listened to my wife, which I should have done a long time ago, and asked a boy about, looked like he's about 12 years old, where's this particular street? He said, oh, well, it's back west from where we were. And I said, well, I started at this particular. He said, you were one block east of it when you started. You should have gone west when you went east. He knew I was lost. The family knew I was lost, but I didn't. You know people like that. Spiritually, they don't know they're lost, but they are. They might not want to hear that they're lost. I didn't want to hear it. My family really was nice and didn't really want to tell me. But I needed to hear it. These people need to hear it. Paul said, if our gospel be hid, it's hid from them that are lost. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, the Bible says in words of Paul, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants all men to be saved. James said the same thing. God wants all men to be saved, Paul told Timothy. They're not going to be saved if we don't tell them. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Bible said the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I want you to understand something. People today, just like people in the days of Simon and Andrew, were lost without Jesus. They are lost today without Jesus. And somebody has to tell them that. And who's it going to be if it's not us? Jesus came so they might have life. We need to go tell them. In one of my favorite passages in regard to that particular idea, I want to read from Romans chapter 10. I don't know how many times I heard this passage mentioned before I really realized it wasn't just for the Roman brethren. It was written to the Roman brethren, but it was for Roy. And it's for you. In Romans chapter 10, verse 12, Paul said, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now you may not be an evangelist. You may never step in a pulpit. You may be a woman, and the Bible says you are not to teach publicly. You can teach someone in some regard, to some degree, the lost can't listen to what we don't say. It's not possible. They can't believe in a Jesus they've not been told about. They can't obey a gospel that's never been preached. The need is there. Number two, we have the resources. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this tonight because it's very simple. We have the resources we need to supply us abundantly with the knowledge that they need us to share with them. And that's the word. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says to that young man, Timothy, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Don't strive to words that are of no profit. Use words that are profitable, people. What would those words be? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You meet people every day who believe that the Bible is the Word of God, who read from the Bible, who think they believe the Bible and think they understand the Bible, but for whatever reason, they're not rightly dividing it. And we can't help them if we don't rightly divide it. We need to learn enough Scripture so that we can help them not be lost. Now, they need to continue all of their Christian life like we do to learn the meatier topics, like we talked about earlier this week. But to learn the basics, they have to have us as people who know the basics. We need to be able to go to them with the Scriptures and point out to them where the Bible talks about the various items of worship and the various steps of the plan of salvation. We need to be able to divide the Word of God so they can understand it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." He was talking about those specific men who went out on a public mission to teach the world. But all of us need to learn the Scriptures to teach others. The resource, it's amazing to me how easily accessible a Bible is to us. I don't know how far it is from you to a store where they sell Bibles. But within a few moments, I can literally walk from my house in little old Ada, Oklahoma, to a place where I can buy Bibles. Some of them I won't buy because I don't feel the translation's proper. But I can buy Bibles by the dozen. I can walk in one of those bookstores in Oklahoma on behalf of the congregation of Galey and buy Bibles by the case for $2 a piece. Bibles are not hard to come by. Most of us have more than one. Hopefully, they're a little worn, but we need them, and we need to learn them. Number three, and this I think is the key part, without effort, nobody catches fish. And without effort, we won't catch any fish when we're fishing for men. If we don't get up and go, they can't hear us. It's not always easy, but it takes effort. In Galatians chapter 6, beginning of verse 8, the Bible says, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." He was talking about the fact that we will benefit from the work. We will be rewarded for the work. We will. But you know that not growing weary in well-doing also pays dividends for other people. And I want you to think about something. Most of the people in this audience this afternoon, I'm guessing, but it's usually a good guess, most of you did not obey the gospel the first time you heard it. I didn't. Now, that may be stubborn to admit that. We should have. But most of us didn't. Some of you may have heard it way before you ever understood right and wrong as you were raised in the church, and I understand that. But very few people in the church obeyed the gospel the first time. Why do we expect the world to obey it the first time we talk to them? Or we just, "Well, I preached and they didn't listen." Did you? Did your mother or your grandmother or your father or your grandfather or someone in the church, were they not patient and long-suffering, dedicated to teaching you the things you need to know until you finally walked up the aisle? Made the confession. If people were so patient with us because we deserved it, because our souls were worth it, aren't the souls of others worth it as well? It's not always easy. Sometimes they are stubborn. Sometimes they don't want to see it. I don't know how many of y'all have heard this. I believe it was Don Pruitt that told us one time at Ada when he was preaching. He said he was studying with a woman about a particular passage, about a particular topic, and he said, "The Bible says this," and she said, "Her Bible didn't say that." And he said, "Yes, it does. The Bible says it." And she said, "Hers didn't." He turned in her Bible. She'd ripped that page out. Her Bible did not say that because she made sure it didn't. That's pretty stinking stubborn. Not all of them are that way, but some of them are stubborn, just like we were. Fishermen who feed people can't give up because the fish didn't just jump at the boat. In Luke chapter 10, verse 12, Jesus said, "Therefore he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." The church is not about numbers. I love to see a full house. I love when congregations are blossoming and blooming, growing. I love when the church has congregations who must divide because they've grown. You know, you and I know usually we divide because we don't get along. And I tell people, this hasn't happened. But at our house, if Beverly and I get in a disagreement so severely that I decide to go live out in the treehouse, we're not growing. We're dividing. So don't get caught up in numbers. Because I know a great number of congregations that are big that aren't working at all. Jesus did not say, pray to the master, the Lord of the harvest, that he might send forth numbers into the field. He said that he might send forth laborers. We've got to get to work. Jesus said the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And that's the way it is. Many of you did group work when you were in school, whether it's junior high, high school, college, or whatever. You get divided into groups, and some of you hate that. Because you know in your group, you're probably going to be the only one working. Some of us in school liked it because we knew we'd get put in a group with somebody who was going to work. We were going to get to ride their coattails because they're going to work. Some of you were not liking it because you were the one who had coattails people were hanging on to because you're working. The church is the same way. Many people don't realize the church is just like that sometimes. A few work and the rest benefit. Think what we could do if we were all working. I think that's what happened in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. Jesus said they left their first love, they lost their fire, they weren't working anymore. Jesus said a church at Ephesus that wasn't working was wrong. I'm not saying you all aren't. But if you are working, don't ever stop. If you're not working, get started. Souls depend on you. When you work, don't work for a while, then quit. I remember my grandmother. She's still with us. She's 90-something years old. Her health was not good. When I was a little boy, she and my mother loved to go pick up pecans. I can't describe how badly I hate picking up pecans. I like pecans. I mentioned a while ago I like pecan pie, but I hate picking up pecans. I hated it as a kid. And so when we went to pick up pecans, we'd all start picking up pecans, and 10 minutes later, I'm done. The bucket's upside down, and I'm sitting on it. That didn't work. Grandma and Mom, I called her Nanny. Nanny and Mom did not put up with it. And so for a few minutes, I'd turn the bucket back over and pick up about four more pecans, and they'd turn their back, and I'd turn the bucket back over and set back down. I didn't get very many pecans gathered up. And the simple math is this. If you don't work, not much gets done. And if you don't work hard, you usually are benefited as much as you work. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12, the Bible says, now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. James 5, verse 20, listen, James says, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now, I can't save anybody. You cannot save anybody. God does the saving. But they can't be saved if we don't work. There's no more important job in the world. Feeding the hungry is a great thing. Clothing the naked is a wonderful thing to try to do. Giving homes to the homeless is a wonderful undertaking. Nothing is more important than preaching to the lost. Nothing is more important than making sure someone is preaching to the lost. If you can't go to the Philippines, do what you can to send someone. If you can't go to Mexico, do what you can to send someone. Or support the one who is there. I don't care if it's with money or prayers or emails or letters. Do what you can to make sure that something is getting done somewhere. But start at home. Start with those you know. Don't stop. Finally, brethren, don't get discouraged. Results aren't always what you'd like them to be. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul said, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. You realize in a lot of the congregations that Paul helped start, he never saw the results. Some of the places he preached at, he didn't see the results that later came. I have been a wonderful recipient of a privilege of baptizing people with whom I never worked. Now, it's a thrill for me to baptize anybody. I had a brother one time. I was leaving a meeting in Houston, Missouri, heading that night on Sunday afternoon to go to Wichita Falls for the singing school that started the next morning. And a brother walked up to me that afternoon and said, do you mind sticking around a little late? And I quickly thought in my head, sure, it's only about a 10 and a half, 12 hour drive. I don't mind. You know, what's the difference in getting there at 1 or 3? But I didn't say that to him because he said, my son wants to be baptized after services this afternoon. I'll stay all night. I had a sister call me one time. She said, Roy, are you busy tomorrow morning, which was Saturday? And I've already told you Saturdays are pretty special to me. I said, not really. What's going on? She said, my niece wants to be baptized. And I said, sister, I'm never that busy. What time? We're all the same way. We would love to go baptize someone or watch someone be baptized. At middle of the night, middle of the afternoon, take off work. We don't care. We would love to go. But I baptized many people in my life that I didn't really preach to that much. But someone had. Someone planted. Maybe someone else watered. Maybe I watered a little bit. I don't know. But God gave the increase. And there are a lot of people we work with, a lot of people we preach to, that never listen. Don't stop preaching because the last one didn't listen. Several years ago, the first time I was going to hold a meeting every fall and every spring at Holdenville, Oklahoma, a thriving metropolis of about 2,000 people. It's a wonderful little place. Congregation there had about 6 people the first time I went. There's about 30 now, and not because of me. But the brother there that was in charge, his name is Jim, and he said, we're going to go knock doors on Saturday. This was for the fall meeting in September. We're going to go knock doors in August on a Saturday. Oh, yay. It's about like it is here in August on a Saturday. Extremely warm. So we go out to knock every door in town. Now, I want to be dedicated to the cause, but I'm telling you, there was a point where I thought, I'm not this dedicated. But he just kept going. Jim just kept knocking. In some pretty rough-looking neighborhoods that I was kind of afraid to walk up to. I don't like dogs for the most part, but especially don't like ones that are this big and mean and loud. But he would walk right up, fight the dogs off, go knock on the door, because souls are at stake. And I'd look and say, I'll go to this one over here. You can go to the one with the dog. But he just kept going and kept going and kept going. And I kept thinking to myself, this man is never going to stop. I'm about to die. I'm starving. I'm thirsty. I'm tired. Finally, he said, well, I guess we ought to stop. And I said, well, already? But you know, I was impressed by that. We got in the car. Thankfully, he turned the air conditioner on in the truck. And I'm literally, this was 50 pounds earlier in my life, I have to admit. I thought I was going to die. And he said, you know, we probably should have quit a long time ago, but he said, I keep thinking, what if the next door is the one that'll come to church? I felt like a complete loser. Because I thought, why don't we quit after about 10 minutes because nobody's going to come anyway. I mean, I know that's what we think sometimes. Why pass out flyers? Nobody listens to flyers. If you ever know David Stand in Washington State, David Stand is a preacher who is here in the church because somebody put a flyer on his car one day. He wasn't a member of the church. Somebody put a flyer on his car. In fact, he tells me the story. You can ask him sometime. He got in his car one day. He had flyers from 2 different religious places. And as people will do, David said, I'm going to drive home whichever one stays on the window longest. I'm going to go. Thankfully, it was the one from the church. He went and obeyed the gospel, I believe from a sincere heart, preaches the gospel. Somebody took the wasted effort to put a flyer on his car. Not wasted. Might feel like it sometimes, but it's not wasted. Knock the door, pass out the flyer, make the phone call, send the email, keep sending the emails. Half the time, when we go to Holdenville, Oklahoma, we walk down the street with Jim, and people, before he says anything, will say, okay, I'll come next week, just leave me alone. Because he's asked them, so every time he sees them, he asks them to church, and they finally get tired of it and go. And I've baptized 12 people at that congregation. Because of him. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered. Apollos did the work. But God gave the increase. In Acts chapter 24, verse 24, the Bible says, and after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. I have never preached to anybody that I saw tremble. But when Paul preached, Felix trembled. That's how overcome with the recognition he needed to change that Felix was. He knew what he needed to do. And the Bible says, Felix answered and said, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. We focus on the fact that we don't know that Felix ever had a convenient season. As far as we know, he never got to the convenient season. But I want to focus on the fact that Felix stood in Paul's face and said, I'm not obeying the gospel. Leave me alone. And Paul immediately in Acts 26, brought before King Agrippa, keeps preaching. And Agrippa didn't listen either. So what does Paul do? Throw up his hand and say, that's it. I've tried two people. Neither one of them listened. I'm done. No, he didn't. Paul preached, as he told Timothy, in season and out of season. When they listen, it's easy to preach. You know, it's easy to stand up here and preach when brethren are back there going, amen. You bet. I agree 100%. But you tell them. It's easy. It's a little tougher when they're going, what? I don't agree with that. It's even tougher when you go out to somebody to try to tell them the faith of their grandmother is error. What your mama taught you was wrong. What you've believed with all your heart your whole life will not get you to heaven. Those things don't always go over well. You start telling people grandmother's lost, they get mad. You start telling people their mother was wrong, or their father, who's a preacher of whatever, is in error. And they don't always listen well. They don't take it well. They stoned Stephen to death, ran upon him, and ripped his flesh from his body with their bare teeth. That's not something I look forward to happening to me. But we can't not tell them because we're afraid of what they'll say. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the Bible says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and unto your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls in one day from one lesson. It's not always going to work that way. But if you keep preaching, number one, you're fulfilling the command to preach. Number two, you're giving people the opportunity of salvation. And number three, if you preach long enough, and if you preach hard enough, and if you preach with your whole heart, someone's going to listen. Not everyone will. And it's frustrating. And it's heartbreaking. But don't let it make you quit. Salesmen whose customers say no can't quit or they'll starve. If we quit, people are lost. You know, there's a brother in the congregation of Holmville. In fact, it's Brother Jim's brother, Rick. He's an EMS driver. And I tease him sometimes and I say, you know, your job's got a lot of stress. He said, so does yours. I said, I teach junior high. If I do a bad job, kids don't conjugate their verbs right. If you don't do your job, people die. There's a little difference there. I mean, I don't mocking my job, but I don't know that I could deal with the stress of people's lives hanging in the balance. You know what? People's souls hang in the balance of us every day. That might seem like pressure. But if they don't listen and we've done what we can't make them. But I fully believe we will answer if we don't try. And I'm not saying you're not at Grapevine or wherever you're from tonight. But if you are fishing for men, understand, there's a passage in the book of Acts. I want to read real quick. In the book of Acts, they need to study in my lesson. I want to mention this. In Acts chapter 9, if I can find my place here. I can't find where I am. Acts chapter 8. After they stoned Stephen to death, the Bible says we're introduced to a man named Saul, who you all know became Paul. But I want you to listen. It says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And the devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc over the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. I want you to stop for a second. Saul has permission from the government. You know, he's going to go get permission from the government to persecute the church. It says he brought out slaughterings against the church. He dragged our brothers and sisters out of their homes and took them to prison, tortured them because they were Christians. And so therefore, from Jerusalem, other Christians ran off to get away from the persecution. And wherever they went, it says, when Philip and the others went, they preached. Why? Because that's what Christians do. You could very easily say, when they went to Samaria or Judea, they went fishing for men. Why? Because they're fishers of men, and that's what they do. That's just what they do. It's not a job. It's our life. It's all we know what to do. It's all we know how to do. You may have a job. You know what? Jobs come and go. You can get another one. If you don't keep the job you have, you can get another one. And I don't say that easily. I know it's tough to find the job you want. But jobs come and jobs go. This is not a job. It's a life. It's who we are. We fish for men. And they need us to do that. Even if they don't know it, they need us to do that. They need us to care about their souls. They need us to be long-suffering. They need us to be dedicated. They need us to be knowledgeable. But most of all, they need us to try. And if you are trying, don't ever give up. Many of you are here because someone was patient with you. Someone cared enough about you to keep trying. I am. We all are. Somebody cared enough to keep preaching. Just the way your parents cared enough to keep telling you those things they told you. As my mother said, she told me a million times. Why didn't she stop at 100? Because she cared. Why don't we stop preaching? Because they're lost. And we won't stop preaching until we're gone or the Lord comes again. Because it's what we do. I want to encourage you tonight, brethren, to understand the desperate need. I'm not even talking about the billions of people around the world who need us. I'm talking about the few people in your everyday circle. The people you come in contact with. The ones you see. You know, I'm from Ada. Ada has its own small town newspaper. And I don't get the paper anymore. But if I read the Ada paper, we don't have one on Saturday, but the other 6 days I can open the paper. And I've gotten old enough that I look at the obituaries now. I didn't used to because when I was young, nobody I knew was in there. I mean, it was all old people. You know, people 48, 49, 50, 60. You know, the really old people. But I've learned a couple of things, hopefully more than a couple. As I got older, there's a lot more people I know in there now. And there's also a lot of people in there that I can't help anymore. I see names of people now that I never invited to church. And I don't mean people I don't know. There's some names. In Ada, it's unusual when I see a name that I never heard of. Because I know just about everybody. I mean, I've worked half the places in town. I know everybody. But if I see a name I don't know, that's like, man, they must have just moved here because I never heard of that person. But if there's 10 names, I know 8 of them usually. And I'll admit to you, many times I think, I've known that person for 20 years and never asked them to church. Why? I can't now. And I feel bad about that. And it reminds me, there's lots of folks that aren't dead yet. I'm not dead yet. Why don't we go talk to them while we're both still alive? They might not like it, but I don't know that ahead of time. Don't prejudge them. Don't say, well, they won't listen. Their dad's a devout Baptist and their mom, you know, you don't know that. Because I can promise you, some of us in the church weren't good material when somebody first approached us.